If you want to get your Bibles, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I know it's a story that we all know. I know the story of David and Bathsheba is not a new story to any of us. If you had to make a list of the top 10 known Bible stories, not just among Christians, not just in the church, but perhaps the top 10 known Bible stories even by people who are outside of the body of Christ. Of course, you'd have the story of creation. You'd probably have the story of Noah. You'd probably have the story of David and Goliath. You'd probably have some of those well-known stories. And I would suggest that in that top 10 would have to be this story. It's a story that we know well, and yet sometimes those things that we know well in the Bible, we just kind of run right over them and don't spend enough time studying them. Don't spend enough time looking at them. If you had to finish this sentence, how would you finish, in your mind, how would you finish this sentence? 77% of the Bible is... How would you finish that sentence? 77% of the Bible is not very well known. Is that how you would finish it? 77% of the Bible is not practiced by many people today. 77% of the Bible is a mystery to people. How would you finish that sentence? The reality is 77%, and you could finish it any way you want, but the way I'll finish it is 77% of the Bible is made up of the Old Testament. You pick up your Bibles, 77% of it's the Old Testament. And so it's that part of the Bible that we don't look at very much, right? If you had to pick up your Bibles and just hold your Bibles out, perhaps just on the edges of your Bible, you'd see your New Testament is probably worn and used a little bit more than the Old Testament. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. We're not bound by that Old Testament any longer. We're no longer bound and obligated to keep that old law. That old law, Colossians 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, has been nailed to the cross. That old law, Galatians chapter 3, you start in verse 19, but 24 and 25 says that we're not under that tutor, that schoolmaster. We're not under that old law anymore. And so for some reason, that 77% of our Bible, you know, perhaps it'd make it a little more lightweight and compact if we just take that part out and just keep the New Testament. Because it's that new covenant, and Joe's read that passage from Jesus when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, where his blood, he said, was shed for the new covenant, for the New Testament. And it's that New Testament. It's that New Testament that came in force with the death of the testator when Jesus died on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. And so if there's any part of the Bible that we know better than another, hopefully we do know the New Testament and know it well. But does that mean that there's nothing for us to gain from the Old Testament? The passage was read, was it last Sunday night, from Romans chapter 15. We know Romans 15 and verse 4. That those things that were written aforetime were written for what? What were they written for? For our learning. That's what the 77% of your Bible is for. It's for us to learn from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 11, it says, not only is it there for our learning, it's there to serve as an example to us. Well, when you come to the story of David and Bathsheba, is that an example for us to follow? Or is that an example for us to learn from and not follow? Are there a lot of examples in the Old Testament that we ought to follow? Should we follow the faith of Abraham? Yeah. Should we follow, even in other circumstances, the faith of David, a man after God's own heart? There's a lot of examples for us to follow, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that that's not just examples for us to follow, even in the verses that precede in the early part of 1 Corinthians 10, there's examples that we don't follow. But 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 not only says that it's there for our example, but it's there for our instruction, or it's there, depending, you might have a translation that says it's there for our admonition. You know, there's some warnings that we need to learn from the Old Testament. And I think when you read 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, you read some warnings that we need to heed. And as we study this lesson tonight, and I'll go ahead and tell you that we're not going to finish this tonight, I've got 10 points in this lesson, and we'll be fortunate to get through three or four of them. We're going to finish it next Sunday night. But as you look at these two chapters, I think what we need to learn is that there are some real lessons in these two chapters on the power of sin. See, I think, or maybe not I think, I know that for us and for even especially perhaps people in the world, we've lost sight of the power of sin. We've lost sight, I think, perhaps, in the power that sin has in our lives. Sometimes we look at it and we think about it, and well, it's not a big deal. It's not that big of a deal. And yet that which man considers not a big deal is the very thing that separates us from our God. Here's David described in Old Testament and New Testament as a man after God's own heart. Surely he did everything right. Surely he never made a mistake. Isn't it interesting when you're reading about David? If the Bible was written, think about this. If the Bible was written by mere men, weren't inspired, they just sat down to write a history of the things that transpired. And so this person sits down to write about the life of David. And as he sits down and he's writing 1 and 2 Samuel and these accounts of the life of David, if he's not inspired by God, why would he put this story about David and Bathsheba in his writings? Unless he didn't like David, right? I mean, if he had a personal thing with David, he would have put it in there for sure. But if David was the hero of the Old Testament that the Jews still hold him to be, why put this story in the Bible? Doesn't it tarnish his record? Doesn't it make him look bad? I mean, here's this great king who follows Saul and all the mistakes Saul made. Here's David, and he brings this kingdom to a glorious state, and he's better than his son Solomon who comes after. Boy, he's a great king. Why put the story of David and Bathsheba in the Bible? Because man didn't decide what to put in the Bible. God decided what to put in the Bible. And God said in the Old Testament, there are some things for our learning. There are some things for our example. There are some things for our admonition. And here's one of them. And I want us to learn some lessons tonight about sin and what we can learn about sin from just these first few verses of chapter 11. Look in 2 Samuel. You there? I've given you enough time, right? Are you there in 2 Samuel chapter 11? You look in verse 1. And we learn about sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11, that sin is often planned for. Sin is often prepared for in advance. Look at what the verse says. The verse says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that it was springtime. It was the time of year when kings go out to battle. And so David sent Joab and his servants with him and sent all of Israel. And they went out and they destroyed the people of Ammon and they besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. David stayed home. You want to tell me why? Why didn't King David go out to battle? Why didn't King David go out to battle with his army? Now I'll tell you the answer. We don't know. So if you're trying to figure it out, we don't know. If you read the chapters that lead up to this about David and his conquests, the very first time, I think it's the first time, that we read about David not going out to battle with his army, it's in the previous chapter, in chapter 10. Every other time, David was going out to battle. Every other time, he's not just going out to battle, he's in the thick of the fight. You get to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, David didn't go. And perhaps he didn't go because as king, he had a lot of other affairs. That's probably not a good word to use in the story of David and Bathsheba. He probably had a lot of other matters to attend to as a king, don't you think? So perhaps he had his plate full already and he couldn't go out to battle, didn't have the time. Could that be a possibility? Sure, kid. We don't know why he stayed. Could it also be a possibility that David was preparing for the events that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 11? I think that's a possibility too. We don't know why he stayed. But what we do know about sin is that sin doesn't happen accidentally, does it? Have you ever accidentally sinned? It doesn't happen. Sin doesn't come about by just, I tripped and fell into sin. One of the points we'll look at, and it's all of these points are very closely tied together, one of the points we'll look at a little bit later on is that sin is a choice. It's not something that you accidentally do. And sometimes sin is something that you plan to do way far in advance of the sin actually happening. And sometimes what we will do is that we will put ourselves in such a position, in such a place, that certain circumstances can come about in order that we might have a particular result that we're looking for. Sometimes we have too much idle time on our hands. And you take idle time where we don't have anything to do, and you couple that with alone time where there's nobody else around, and guess what may happen? Guess what that's going to lend itself to happening. We don't know why David stayed in Jerusalem. But I want you to think about your own life. Have there been times in your life where you kind of set certain things in a proper way in order that you might have a particular end result? I'm concerned today about the computers that are in our homes. And I'm concerned about where they're located. And I'm concerned about the ease of internet access in these particular locations, in these particular homes. I'm concerned when I hear about our children having computers with broadband access to the World Wide Web with anything at their fingertips in their room with the door closed. Moms and dads, you are setting them up. We don't know why David stayed in Jerusalem, but we know what you're doing when you set your children up in that way. And that's not to say your kids are going to do something that's wrong. And that's not to impugn their own sense of right and wrong, but why do we want to put that kind of temptation in front of our children? I'm concerned in some homes that even if the computer's not in a back room, that it might be out in a common living area, but that monitor is turned to where only the user can see it, and the back of it's turned to everybody else in the house. Nobody else can see what's on that monitor except the person that's looking at it. Folks, there's been a lot of things that have come along in the last several thousand years that have caused families to stumble, that have caused families to fall into sin. And while the computer and the internet are wonderful tools and we use them every day, they, along with a lot of other things, can be one of these things that we set out in front of ourselves and it becomes a sin. The ease of access to internet pornography is destroying homes, is destroying marriages, is destroying Christians. Amen. Folks, we need to think about, are we setting ourselves up? In Genesis chapter 4, you know what God said. God said that sin lies at the door. It might lie at the computer. But it's not just the computer. It's not just the internet. You think about circumstances that maybe you read about, you hear about, that other people, perhaps it's that workplace where you intentionally work late because you know you'll only be there with that one other person. It'll just be the two of you in the office working late on this particular project. Or maybe it's our young people who get off of school and they come home to an empty house where there won't be anybody else there for a few hours. And they have a free run of the house. Do you know that those teenagers that are engaging in premarital sex, the majority of them are engaging in it in their own homes. Parents, we need to think about this. It's true that it can happen other places, but we need to do all that we can so that it's not happening in our own homes. And here they come, and perhaps this happens with those who are engaged with these computer things where they'll stay up late and everybody else goes to bed and they're the only ones up on the computer. Or young people come home and they're watching a movie and everybody else has gone to sleep except for me and my date. Folks, sometimes we need to recognize that sin happens and we plan for it in advance. We set certain things up in a particular way so that a particular result can come about. And it's happening in our schools. When in middle schools, they are handing out birth control. You want to tell me why they're doing that? Was it in Pennsylvania? Where's this school that's in the news this last week? You want to tell me why they are making available, without parental knowledge or consent, birth control in middle school? Is that planning? Is that preparing for in advance the opportunity for young people to sin? And their argumentation is, well, they're going to do it anyway, and so we want to protect them. Folks, why do we assume they're going to do it anyway? Why don't we have higher standards, higher expectations set for our own children? Then, well, they're just going to do it anyway. Because why? Because everybody else is doing it. Birth control. It's been in our high schools for years. And now it's getting down into our middle schools. And all under this guise of, well, we want to protect them. If they're going to do it anyway, we want to make sure they're doing it safely. Could it be dangerous to load an AK-47? You think a typical 11-year-old could load an AK-47? Maybe if there's going to be kids who shoot up the schools anyway, if they're going to do it anyway, how about we just load the AK-47 so they don't hurt themselves in the process and then give it to them? That way they don't hurt themselves. I know that's not parallel. I know that's not apples to apples, but that's the way I feel, you know? Doesn't make sense that we prepare our children ahead of time to sin. And the reason is because we don't understand the power of sin. The reason is we don't understand the seriousness that God has placed upon sin. And it's not just these moral issues. We could go on forever about how we intentionally allow things to get on our schedules in order that we might not be able to be at worship. Well, something came up and I couldn't go to worship today. Folks, I think we need to realize that sometimes we pre-plan, we prepare ourselves for sin to come about. When instead, when we have this idle time, this free time, when we have nothing else to do, we ought to be using it to be busy about the Lord's work. If you have time where you've got nothing else to do, remember this my opportunity packet? That thing's 8 pages loaded with names, addresses, phone numbers, and directions to people's houses. If you have nothing else to do, it'll take you a year to go through that opportunity packet. If you have nothing else to do, pick up the phone. If you have nothing else to do, pray. If you have nothing else to do, study the Word of God. We need to be busy about the Lord's work. Instead of, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27 says, not to give place to the devil. And I realize that's in the context of talking about not being angry and not controlling our tongue and not allowing the devil to get a hold of our attitude and our words. But folks, we don't need to let the devil have a hold of any part of our life. And instead of giving him all of the opportunities, we need to start giving God all of our opportunities. Folks, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God, there's not going to be any pre-planning for us to sin. Point number two. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Not only when you look at this passage, do you see this idea that perhaps, we don't know, and we don't want to say something the Bible doesn't say, but perhaps David was planning ahead of time for this to happen. By the way, does this say that this was the first time that David saw Bathsheba bathing? Do you read that in here? Do you read this to say that this was the first time he ever saw her? You don't read that, do you? Now, you don't read that it was the second, third, or fourth time either, but does this have to be the first time that he saw her? Or could it be that he had seen her before? And could it be that's why he was making certain preparations so that he might be able to see her again? But you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and you get to verse 2, and we begin to understand this other side of sin in verse 2. That not only is it something that perhaps can be planned ahead, but if you linger long around temptation, guess what's going to come? You read verse 2. It happened one evening. Just happened. Your kids ever tell you that? It just happened. You know, I don't know. Never mind. It just happened. It happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof. Rose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house. Now, that's not uncommon. If it happened today, that'd be uncommon. Okay, if we're talking about somebody getting the extension ladder out today in order that they might peer over their neighbor's fence, that's a little bit uncommon, right? In this day and time, not uncommon, even in New Testament times. It was a common place for people, a common gathering place even, to be up on the roofs, the roofs of their house. So that part's not uncommon, that he'd be walking out on his roof. That was the place he would have been naturally. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. When in this verse did David sin? The Bible says that he saw her. Is that when he sinned? If he's out there walking on the roof and he's minding his own business and he happens to look over and there's a woman bathing, just the fact that he saw her, did he sin in seeing her? Did he sin with just his eyes coming across that particular image? That's not when he sinned. If David would have seen her and would have, in that same moment, turned his eyes away and said, no, I'm not going to look there. If he had seen her and at that very moment said, no, that's not where I'm going. If he like Job, you remember Job making a covenant with his eyes? If he like Job had a covenant with his eyes, says, I'm not going to look, David wouldn't have sinned. But it's the rest of the verse, where it says that she was very beautiful to behold. That's more than just I saw her. That is, I stayed to look. And that's the word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. If any man looks, with an S on it, if any man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus uses the present tense there. He doesn't say if any man just happens to look it, but if he looks, present tense, meaning he keeps on staying there and looking, he is committing adultery. The word committing is present tense too, by the way. The act of looking at her is present tense. The act of sin, the committing adultery in his heart is present tense. It's a continual act. David stayed there. And David, under this temptation, this David, under this lingering of Satan's temptation, you know Satan works progressively sometimes, right? Initially, David just played with this idea. Maybe he knew she was going to be there to begin with. But initially, perhaps David just played with the idea of seeing her, but then it gets worse than that. Not just that he saw her, and then he stayed to behold her. And then he investigated a little bit more. And then he stayed to enjoy what was happening. And then look at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says that he sent and he inquired of her. What was he asking? Who is this woman? What do we know about her? What was the answer? Well, she's this woman. Yeah, she's the son of this person. She's the wife of this person. Folks, that should have been the end of it, right? It should have been the end of it a long time. I mean, before verse 1, it should have been the end of it. He shouldn't have looked at her to begin with. He shouldn't have beheld her and stayed there and lingered there to begin with. But folks, when he found out she was married, that's a showstopper, isn't it? But what does verse 4 say? Verse 3 says he sent and inquired of her. Oh, she's married. Verse 4 says, I don't care. You don't read those words, but that's the response. He sent and he took her. Doesn't matter that she's married. Satan works progressively. And here was David lingering around this temptation. And lingering around this temptation long enough, he fell into sin. You know what the Bible tells us to do with temptation? Flee from it. Get away from it. Don't linger around these things. Don't linger around in situations and areas and places with people that you don't need to be with. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says, flee sexual immorality. Get away from it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says that we are pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're only temporary residents here. What does that mean? If I'm not staying here long enough, I need to serve God right. So the rest of that verse says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Folks, we got to get away from them. When those temptations come, when we're with the wrong people, when we're in the wrong places, when we're hearing the wrong words, we have got to get out. We've got to leave. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 says, you test all things. Verse 22 says, you abstain from every form of evil. Doesn't matter what it is, you stay away from it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, flee youthful lusts. That's got to be our response to temptation. As you begin to look at this story, we don't have time but for just these two points. That's pretty sorry. We only have time to look at these two points. Bill, don't show these, but here's a preview of next week. We're going to have to look at all eight of them next Sunday night. We're going to look next Sunday night at Bathsheba. Folks, we need to realize that David's not the only one who sinned in 2 Samuel chapter 11. All of the fault for this sin is not to be laid only at David's feet. And we're going to talk about how sin compounds upon more and more sin. We're going to look at these two chapters. We'll have to obviously proceed a little more rapidly through these last points. But I want you this week to read through these two chapters. And I want you to think about what lessons you learned. We'll talk about some lessons here, but then we can't talk about all the lessons. And anytime you read any Bible passage, what lessons are there for me to learn? And particularly in this well-known story, what lessons are there for me to learn about sin? Here was sin, and as God said, sin was right there lying at the door. And David opened the door, and he walked right through it. Brethren, we need to understand that sin separates us from God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done it. And every one of us has committed acts, whether we're a Christian or whether we're a non-Christian, we have committed acts that separate us from God. And if you are not a Christian tonight, there is a way for you to get rid of that sin. And not do it the way that David tried to do it. One of the points we'll see next week is that David tried to take care of his sin his way. That didn't work, right? And he figured out that he needed to take care of that sin God's way. Well, tonight you can take care of your sin in God's way. Tonight, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that with all of your heart, you believe He came, that He died on that cross for your sins and for my sins, that He was buried in that tomb, and 3 days later He came out. If you believe that with all of your heart, if you're willing to give your life over to Him, to repent, turn away from the wrong in your life, confess your faith in Him, this very night you can be baptized. This very night you can have your sins washed away. You can be added to the Lord's church by God Himself, and you can have your name written in heaven. And then you can go about your life living in such a way that you're walking in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. And when you make mistakes, like David made mistakes, and like all of us make mistakes even after we're a Christian, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just. He'll forgive us of our sins. I don't know what your need is tonight, but if we can help you get your life right with the Lord in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.